TV.
Here we are, and I know it seems like a shame that we have to defend the definition of grace, which has stood the test of time because it fits scriptural context, every scriptural context. And yet, I find this is a wonderful opportunity to go through the scriptures and show, by my count, I picked out 15 examples of grace being grace, of grace really telling us what it is. Grace itself tells us what it is because of the contexts. The context that I'm going to show you, where the word joy would be impossible, if not laughable. And of course, we have a teacher in the body of Christ, Clyde Pilkington, who is advertising a great revelation that grace is no longer the unmerited favor of God or the favor of God not based upon any human worthiness or merit, but being a gratuity that comes purely from the heart of God. Mr. Pilkington believes he has a great revelation that it means joy. It doesn't. Joy is the English element, and grace produces joy. But there's another word for joy, chara. This is charis. And if we make charis joy, we overlap words in the Greek, and that is never done. So I'm going to show you, this is a great opportunity just to review for our own edification and in our own minds what grace really means, to remain established in it, to not succumb to jumping at new revelations that are unfounded. And when we apply, if we apply the new definition of grace joy, it just becomes unworkable and, like I say, even laughable. So before I get into the 15 verses, I just want to thank Patricia Lord, who sent me another box of coffee. Thank you very much. Starbucks coffee beans. I have a hand grinder because I'm an old school guy. So thank you so much for that. And Sarah Venus sent me t-shirts, a lot of t-shirts. So thank you for that. And I believe it was Sarah that sent the t-shirt that said, "I can fix stupid, but it's going to hurt." I love that shirt. I can't really wear it out just because it's small. All the shirts were small, which is not my size. I hate to tell you that, Sarah, but that's okay. There's some of them that fit. Some of them, you know, if anybody wants to buy me a shirt, I'm a medium, not a small. So, but it's the thought and it's the wonderfulness of being thought of by you, the body of Christ. And again, for those who have sent financial assistance to this outreach, to this work over the years, recently and over the years, I can't thank you enough. This is how I keep going. The beauty is that it's not required. Nobody pays any sort of fee to watch my videos on YouTube or to read any of my newsletters. I have so much free audio, free video, free reading on my website, martinzender.com, and that is because of the generosity of the saints. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 through 11. "Yet last of all, even as if a premature birth, he was seen by me also." This is our apostle speaking. "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not competent to be called an apostle." Well, why would that be, Paul? "Because I persecute the ecclesia of God." As Saul the Pharisee, we know that he was a rabid persecutor of followers of Jesus Christ. "Yet in the grace of God, I am what I am." Only grace can give favor to a man who was ravaging those followers of Christ. And we're going to see in all these passages, grace is that thing that is played against works, played against self-righteousness. It is the opposite of works, the opposite of law, the opposite of self-righteousness. And again, I'm going to get to this at the end, but our Lord Jesus Christ was shown grace, and if we just keep the definition of grace, favor of God not based upon merit, we get a huge revelation. Namely, that grace is so not of human merit that not even Jesus Christ got it because he merited it. That hit me on Friday. To me, that is a huge revelation. If we just keep our heads, keep the definition of grace and not freak out like Clyde has done when we see it applied to Christ. Oh my God, it's applying to Christ. It can't mean the unmerited favor of God. Oh, but it does still mean the unmerited favor of God. I'm going to get to that at the end. And because of that, we can see that, oh my God, not even Christ could merit it. As great as he was, he couldn't even merit it. Why? Because it is not based on merit. It comes purely from the heart and soul of God. And we see a great revelation if we keep our heads and don't lose our minds. Keep your head, don't lose your minds. The translators of the King James Version and the majority of the English versions, they also lost their minds in Romans 16, 26, when Paul talks about the Aeonian God. Oh, he's talking about God. He can't mean eons there. That word Aeonios, it can't mean Aeonian there because we're talking about God. They freak out exactly what Clyde has done. Freak out when he sees a word that means the favor of God not based upon merit applied to Christ. Oh, no. Jumps ship, changes the whole definition of it, F's up hundreds of other passages because of that. And that's exactly what the King James and other translators did. Because of that one passage where they freaked out that Aeonian, oh my God, we're applying Aeonian to God. Well, we know God's eternal. See, they're using an illogical, they're using a non-sequitur. It doesn't follow. They're jumping to a conclusion. Well, this can't apply to God. So because of that one passage where it's applied to God, they screwed it up in every other passage. But if they kept their heads, if they had kept their heads and kept the word Aeonian, which the Concordant Version has done, we get a new insight that, oh, God is Aeonian. It's like, don't we already know that he's eternal? Yeah, we do. His years have no end, but he's also Aeonian. He goes with us through these time periods that he has subjected us to. He's with us. He's the Aeonian God. Doesn't mean he's not the eternal God. It just means he's also the Aeonian God. This verse isn't trying to tell us he's the eternal God. That's ridiculous because everybody already knows that. And it's a similar thing happening. Clyde is freaking out like the King James translators. I know he would hate to hear that, but just as they saw Aeonian applied to God and freaked and robbed us of great revelation, Clyde sees the grace of God in Luke 2 verse 20, I think it was, or maybe it's Luke 2 40, I guess, and freaks out. Well, it can't mean grace here. Yes, it does. It does. And when we leave it there, we get bombed with a truth bomb that, oh my God, not even Jesus Christ merited the favor of God. So if I think it's true, we read the verse that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we can't earn the grace of God. But of course, some people don't believe that, especially Christians. There must be something I can do to earn the grace of God. But when you see that not even Christ earned the grace of God, oh God, that's it. It makes you give up in new and refreshing ways. My God. And so if he's not even meriting it because it's not based on merit, then how in a million years could I merit it? And we just give up again, as I say, in new and refreshing ways. That's a new phrase I came up with on Friday in the description of the video. That revelation, if we just keep our heads, don't freak out, it's a revelation that brings us to new and refreshing letting go. Lettings go, new and refreshing lettings go. It's like there's no way we can earn this because not even Jesus Christ himself earned it. Woo! How about that? Got a little Pentecostal there for a second. I apologize for that. So Paul was persecuting the Ecclesias, and it was the answer to his problem. We find this in Romans 7. There's so many other verses I could bring, but there are just too many where it's obviously the answer to everyone except Jesus Christ. I mean, he's the exception. I mean, grace really shines when it applies to everyone except Jesus Christ, because then we can see that, wow, we really don't deserve it. He does deserve it, but that's not why it comes on him, because he deserves it. So, wow, we really don't deserve it. And so I'm going to be dealing with those passages to show that grace does not look at the worthiness of the object. And again, here we have a perfect example, 1 Corinthians 15, 8 through 11. I am what I am by the grace of God. In the grace of God, I'll quote it word for word here, 1 Corinthians 15, 10. In the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which is in me, did not come to be for naught, but more exceedingly than all of them toil I. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is within me. And here's another thing we're going to see if I get through these passages. If I get through these 15 passages on this show, which is unlikely, but I'm going to try. We're going to see that grace produces good works, because we realize that there's nothing we can do to please God. Nothing we can do to improve our standing with God, because it's already perfect. God already looks upon us as perfect because he's looking at us through his Son. So nothing we can do can improve our standing in God's sight. That's shocking. And what that does is now you work in a new way, not because you have to, but because you want to. You want to please a God who is so gracious that he would not condemn you for any reason whatsoever. In other words, you can do anything and you cannot sin your way out of the grace of God. I know that shocks Christians. How many times have they said to me and to you, you mean you're telling me I can go out and kill 10 people and the grace of God still covers me? I said, I'm sorry. Did you get that impression? I said 10 people? No, what I meant to say is 20 people. You can kill 20 people and the grace of God. Yeah. And another way I put it, which really aggravates them, they say, you mean I can go out and rape, pillage, and steal, and I'm still covered by the grace of God? I say, finally, you're understanding grace. Finally, congratulations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and sincerity of God, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we behaved ourselves in the world. Grace and behavior go hand in hand, because grace is the answer to our bad behavior. And if you substitute joy, it's absurd. Not in fleshly wisdom, but in the joy of God, we behaved ourselves. The joy of God. What is the joy of God? God going, yay! What does that have to do with us behaving ourselves? But when we know that grace is favor, not based upon merit, this is the problem human beings have, is we think that merit is the answer. We think works are the answer. We think impressing God is the answer. Christians still think this. We've grown out of it. God has revelationed us out of it. But this is the whole human condition, this self-righteous. And you have to see that there has to be a word in the scripture that answers for that problem. And it's not joy. That tells us nothing. But God being good to us in a system of God's righteousness that does not take human righteousness into account, that we need a word for this. You see, we need a word for this. Do not let Clyde Pilkington take away, rob you of the definition of grace. Otherwise, without the unmerited favor of God, we have nothing to answer to the human desire to please God. Joy doesn't answer it. Joy doesn't answer it. It's joy just like, wee! Stupid. What answers it is a God who is not looking at you in accord with your behavior. Oh, the word joy doesn't come close to that. Grace does. God's not even looking at you in accord with your behavior. It's shocking truth. And the word for that is grace. Not freaking joy. And every one of these contexts will tell you that. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 16. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 16. For I am making you, brethren, as to the evangel which is being brought by me, that it is not in accord with man. For neither did I accept it from a man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you hear of my behavior. What is the word we just read in 2 Corinthians 1:12? By the grace of God, we behave ourselves in the world. Look at this. Grace is being set up against behavior. Verse 13, Galatians 1. For you hear of my behavior once in Judaism, that I inordinately persecuted the ecclesia of God and ravaged it. And I progressed in Judaism above my contemporaries in my race, being inherently exceedingly more zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Verse 15, now when it delights God, who severs me from my mother's womb and calls me through his grace, calls me through his grace. Why would that call Paul? Was God just going, yay, I'm so happy, so joyous for you, Paul, I'm so joyous. No. God was good to him in the midst of his ill behavior. That's what gets to us. That's the shock. That's why Paul became the poster boy of grace, because he was such a misbehaving miscreant. And he calls me through his grace. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. With Christ have I been crucified, yet I am living. No longer I, but living in me is Christ. Now that which I am now living in flesh, I am living in faith that is of the Son of God, who loves me and gives himself up for me. Verse 21, I am not repudiating the grace, the unmerited favor. I am not repudiating the unmerited favor of God. For if righteousness is through law, there it is. If righteousness is through law, consequently, Christ died gratuitously. Christ died for nothing. And the issue here is human righteousness. And if human righteousness could be highlighted and accomplished and demonstrated to God through law, then Christ died gratuitously. But he died for the fact that human beings cannot perform for God satisfactorily, and not even close to being satisfactory, for all our wanting of the glory of God. And if Paul didn't believe this, he would be repudiating the grace of God. The grace of God. But he's not disputing this, because it is the grace of God that is the answer for the human effort to attain righteousness through law. Grace is the answer. The unmerited favor of God is the answer to a merit-based system. This is the whole opposing thing, the yin and the yang. The answer to law. Law was a merit-based system that human beings were meant via Israel to fail at. Grace is a non-merit-based system. There it is. I'm not repudiating the grace of God. For if righteousness is through law, consequently, Christ died gratuitously. But righteousness is not through law. Well, how can we then, how can we who are not Christ be righteous before a just God? The answer is grace. Jeez, grace sounds a lot like the unmerited favor of God. That's what it is. And as you know, Clyde Pilkington made a video called Grace Could Not Possibly Be the Unmerited Favor of God. It's not true. He freaks out when he sees it applied to Christ, not realizing he's missing one of the greatest revelations. That grace is so not based on merit that even Christ doesn't merit it. Even him, the most perfect person that ever lived, he didn't even merit it. Because it's unmerited. Romans 3. Oh, Romans is loaded. Could do a whole show just on the word grace, charis, in the Greek, as it applies, as it is used by the Holy Spirit through Paul in the book of Romans. Wow. Romans 3, verses 21 through 25. Yet now, apart from law, there it is again. Grace, law, grace, works, grace, unrighteousness. Yet now, apart from law, a righteousness of God is manifest, being attested by the law and the prophets, yet a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith for all and on all who are believing. For there is no distinction, for all sinned, except for Jesus Christ, of course, all sinned and are wanting of the glory of God. Just quoted that. That was Romans 3:23. Verse 24, being justified gratuitously in his grace. Here it is. Grace being played against wanting of the glory of God. The only answer for wanting of the glory of God is grace, is the favor of God that is not based upon human righteousness. This is a righteousness of God, ladies and gentlemen. Verse 22. And God looks upon us now as righteous. Why? Through the deliverance which is in Christ Jesus. A righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith. Wow, is there a name for this? Yes, and it ain't joy. There's another word for that, and that word's chara. This is the word charis. It's a different word. The answer to that is the unmerited favor of God. That definition has stood the test of time, and it stands every single test. The harshest test. It stands the harshest test. And that is the test of scriptural context. Yet the definition joy falls apart in nearly every context. Some contexts you might say, oh, that kind of works. I kind of like the word joy there. Doesn't matter if you like it or not. It has to fit every context or it's useless. Throw it out. Hey, we already got another word for joy. Throw it out. Can you imagine substituting joy here? Being justified gratuitously in his joy. Justified in his joy. What, he's happy about something? What's God joyous about? Oh, but when you realize through context after context after context after context that grace is the unmerited favor of God, grace is the favor of God, not based upon merit, then that's your answer to how we can be righteous in front of a perfectly righteous God. And that was Romans 3, 21 through 24. Again in Romans. Romans chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Oh boy, we love this. Not as the offense, thus also the grace. Grace is being played against offense. How much sense does joy make just in this brief statement here? Not as the offense, thus also the joy. For if by the offense of one, the many died, much rather the joy of God and the gratuity in joy, which is of the one man, Jesus Christ, to the many superabounds. Doesn't tell us anything. What is God joyful about? How can we have joy unless we understand that it's based upon God looking the other way at our offenses? I got to get to this first now. I'm going to come back here. But I found a passage, and Paul writes this way in every single letter, but this is Romans chapter 1, and it's verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved by God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I would just about say this is definitive. Clyde would say, well, that makes perfect sense. Joy to you and peace. Joy and peace. Joy and peace. It doesn't matter if it makes sense in this passage. I could put another word that makes sense to me in this passage. Happiness to you. Marshmallows to you and peace from God. Somersaults. Celestial somersaults to you and peace from God. Okay, none of those words are the word. Grace to you and peace. Peace is the thing that follows God's application of favor that's not based upon merit. How can human beings be peaceful? This is called being conciliated to God. Conciliation means peace. And we read in Romans chapter 5 of being at peace with God. The whole world needs to feel this way, but nobody feels this way. Christians don't feel peace toward God. They're always on probation. They're having to repent every 5 seconds for their sins and hope they didn't miss any. Christians are constantly tortured in their own minds. Was I really called? Am I really a Christian? I'm having some dirty thoughts. I did some dirty things. All this. You can't have peace with God. And joy doesn't answer that. What is that you say joy as a prelude to us having peace? But grace and seeing it in these contexts against sin. Grace in some definitive passages like Romans 3, Romans 5, 15, 17, Romans 5, 18, Romans 5, 20. 2 Corinthians 9, 8, Galatians 2, 20, Galatians 1, 11, 16. All these verses I read, these are definitive in that they are played up against sin, unrighteousness, and law, and works. Oh, God, Romans 11, 6. I didn't even write, yes, I did write that one down. That's my heavy hitter. I got two places where the adverb form of charis is used. In other words, it's graciously, and it's Romans. There's actually three passages, sorry, and they're so heavy hitting, I'm going to get to them tomorrow. I'm going to finish this list, and then I'm going to get to my heavy hitters. I would give them to you ahead of time, but I got to give you a reason to come back. Three verses where the adverb is used. Boom. I mean, the context just knocks you over the head that this is God's answer to human unrighteousness. It's not an emotion. It's the fact that he's showing favor to sinners. God is showing favor to sinners. And if we take the definition of grace away, favor not based upon merit, not based upon merit. If we take that away, you also take away our peace. You also take away our peace. I'm not going to let that happen. I got wind of this. Clyde's changing the definition of grace to joy. There's already words for joy. They don't like to feel unmerited. This is the other shock. They don't like this unmerited business. They now think, I guess we merit God's attention. That's what Clyde said. God tends to us, not because we don't merit it. No, so what is it? The only other option there is because we do merit it. Grace and peace. Only by understanding that our unrighteousness, our sins, our failings, our wanting of the glory of God does not interrupt the sunshine of God's love. Only then can we feel real peace.